You're listening to the Sevier Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sevier Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sevierroad.org.
Revelation chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17. We're continuing our series, Seven Churches, and we're looking at the seven churches in Revelation. The title of today's message is The Church Compromised. Osteoporosis is the disease that literally means porous bones. It is a weakening of the bone mass, and so it's a loss of bone density. And so when people who have this disease, their bones are much more likely to break. They're much more fragile, and it causes a lot of difficult situations. You see, compromise, in a very real sense, is like osteoporosis. Compromise of conviction weakens the moral backbone. And moral conviction is lost by atrophy. Today we'll be looking at the church in Pergamum. This is a church that did some things really well, just like several of the churches in Revelation. They did some things right, but they were also making some huge mistakes that would be their own undoing. But our main point that we'll be looking at today, so the church must love the lost world without compromising biblical truth. The church must reach out. We must love those who do not know Christ, but we cannot compromise what God's Word says to do so. So look with me in Revelation chapter 2, in verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Lord, it's great to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and the family of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and that we would obey. We love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one is stand strong in challenging times. We'll see this in verses 12 through 13, that believers must stand strong in challenging times. You see, Pergamum, and I should have some pictures of these up here in just a moment, but Pergamum was the capital of Asia Minor. So all of these other churches that we've looked at are in Asia Minor, but this was the crowning jewel. This was in the capital of it. Or this was the capital of it. This housed on the altar of Zeus. It was the center of Caesar worship, and it had rampant idolatry and immorality. It wouldn't be uncommon to be greeted by Caesar is Lord. So if you would say, hey, how's it going? They'd say, Caesar is Lord. And you would say, Caesar is Lord back to them. It was very common in that time, just like people might have said in the 40s, Heil Hitler. It was a way to show patriotism in your country. Christians today in communist countries and places all around the world suffer because of their primary allegiance. They're considered anti-patriotic because they won't say things like, Caesar is Lord. Now fill in the blank with whoever is leading that particular country. And those communist countries don't mind that they are Christians, but they do mind when their highest allegiance is not the state. And the same was true in Pergamum. Hey, you wanted to be a Christian? That's fine, as long as you recognize that Caesar is Lord. But Christians know that Caesar is not Lord. They know that Jesus is Lord, and they would refuse to say so and brought persecution upon themselves. It says, into the angel of the church in Pergamum. Now, those who haven't been here the last couple of weeks, the angel literally means messenger, and it's likely referring to the pastor of the church in Pergamum. And so this to the pastor of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has this sharp two-edged sword. It says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast in my name, and you did not deny my faith. So this is, says, where you dwell at. This is a permanent residence. This is where their home was at, their culture, their context. There was their world. And it's really easy for us to look at ancient maps and think that people thought differently than us. This is a picture of Pergamum and a beautiful place, but idolatry and immorality was rampant there. This was their home. This is where they live. This is what they called Satan's throne. Now, Satan's throne would have been because of some of these things that I've just mentioned before, because of the rampant idolatry, because of the worship of Caesar. It's not where this is where Satan literally dwells, but because it was a stronghold of Satan. And we can be done with the pictures. See, the stronghold of Satan and his forces, because of false beliefs, was rampant there. It wasn't as strong Caesar worship in some other places, but it was at its crowning achievement there. And Zeus had this big, beautiful altar dedicated to him, and people devoted their lives to the worship of these false gods. And so Jesus, speaking to the pastor of Pergamum, says, I know where you dwell. And I know that it's in where Satan's throne is, that it is a difficult place to live. Matter of fact, he gives a specific example, and he says that even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, otherwise unknown in the New Testament, but the church tradition says that he was roasted or burnt to death inside a brass bull, which was a common a form of execution at that time. So he congratulates them. He says that you stood strong when standing strong was hard to do, that they didn't deny Christ when it would certainly be easy to do so, when it was a disadvantage in the economic world to not pledge allegiance to Caesar, when people were literally dying and being martyred. It is hard to stand strong, and yet they did not deny the faith. What Jesus says. They stood strong. You know, times are challenging now in our country. The wheat and the chaff are being separated. It's much easier to be light when the world grows increasingly dark. I'm not sure if you know this, and this is going to help you understand where our culture is at, but there has been a huge cultural shift, particularly when it considered pertaining to believers and to the church. 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago in this country, that people who were not believers or Christians would look at believers and say, man, they're holier than thou. And they won't let us have a good time. We want to party. We want to live our lives. And shame on them for looking down on us. But this is important. I hope you understand that there's been a huge cultural shift. And now believers are considered immoral. And this is what I mean by that. And now, and increasingly so, the stance that the believers have on marriage and family and the exclusivity of Jesus, saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven, makes us not just not holier than thou and not just with regular people, but we are considered immoral because of that belief, that we are called bigots and we are called fools. And I think that language will only be ramped up in the future. No longer are we considered holier than thou, but we are considered immoral for our convictions about Christ. But what do we do? I guess we could haul up in a mountain somewhere and just live on Mount Lemmon forever and put a little castle around us and look around. That's not what Christ wants us to do. How do we engage a culture that doesn't want us to engage with them? Well, Pergamum was not doing a very good job with that. They were strong in one sense, but we'll see that they were compromising in another sense. See, as believers, as in a church, we want to reach out without selling out. You see, we are always balancing grace and truth. You see, grace allows us to forgive. Grace allows us to love. Grace opens doors that would not otherwise be open to us. But we're not allowed to just be full of grace. We must walk in truth. Truth allows us to be anchored. Truth allows us to be a light in dark places. Truth allows us to give a path to a world that needs it. And so we're always balancing reaching out without selling out. You see, without grace, we can become too hard and too judgmental. We can start forgetting what Christ has saved us from without grace. Without truth, we become too soft and too accepting of things that we should not be accepting of. I was thinking about balancing grace and truth and balancing softness with hardness, and you know, when you look at mattresses, they're made of some very hard things, and they're made of some very soft things, right? Nobody wants to sit on a bed of springs, right, that are poking you and they hurt, and you wouldn't get a night's sleep. But you also don't want one that's just all floppy and squishy, and the older I'm getting, the stiffer I need my beds to be, right? Because it can get kind of hard, and you need a good night's sleep. And so we need both the balance of, I didn't say I was old, I said I was getting older. I can see people whispering over here, and I can see things. But you have to balance the hardness and the softness, and there's some truth that confronts people, and they don't want to hear that. And you can do it in a harsh, ugly way, and there's people on TV, and they get all sorts of YouTube channels, and they get a lot of publicity because they're so crazy, right? But we have to balance grace with truth, and truth with grace, as I've said many times from this pulpit, and we'll say more in the future. See, with the mind of Christ, I've been on vacation, I guess. I don't know what's happening with me. But with the mind of Christ, we must be both culture denying and culture transforming. We cannot be like the culture around us. We are part of a different kingdom. But we must also be cultural transforming. We're not allowed to huddle away in caves and castles and not engage with a lost world. 1 Peter 2:9 speaks to this truth, and I want us to take a look at this truth. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now here is, it seems maybe paradoxical, but I hope that we understand this. God's aim in calling us out of darkness is to send us back into the darkness. Did you follow what it says there? Read along with me. It's there on the screen. A people for his own possession, that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Who are we proclaiming that to? Believers? Yeah, sure. But to people still in darkness. So he didn't just call you out of darkness to live with Christian people and live a little perfect Christian world without people, without problems. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us out of darkness so that we can go back into darkness. Not people who are consumed by it but don't have a path out of darkness, but we are to go into darkness to help pull people out of darkness as we have been pulled out of darkness. If you watch all the TV shows nowadays, everything is repurposed and reclaimed. And I like that. I like that you can pull an old piece of wood that was out in some factory and it's beat up and it's ugly, and then some artist will take it and they'll pull out the nails and they'll put some lacquer on it, and before you know it, it's some beautiful coffee table somewhere, and then they can charge 10 times the amount of money. That's been my experience with it. But that's what God wants us to do. We are reclaimed people. We're not just claimed people. We're reclaimed people. We were lost, but then we were found. And so God is using us, and then he wants to use us for his purposes, that we're not just taken out never to be used again. If God did that, then we could just, second year a believer, just pew, we're done. We're in heaven, and that's the end of it. But God has taken us out of darkness so we can go back into darkness with the light living inside of us. So believers must stand strong. We speak the truth in love, just like John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, and that's what we are crying out to a lost world. Pergamum did a good job, at least in one aspect of staying strong, of not denying the faith. And as believers, we must stand strong in challenging times. Now, I'm not a sky is falling kind of person. I'm painfully practical and painfully realistic. But the culture is not getting better. You understand me, church? Now they might get smarter, technology is getting better, but the heart of man is not growing better. And so things will likely become more difficult for believers, as it is in other countries, what people all throughout church history has experienced. And in that time, the wheat and the chaff, as Jesus says, will be separated. People who are really believers and people who are not. Now, there might be people who even come to this church on Sunday mornings and pretend to be believers. Then times will come. In challenging times, believers must stand strong. So stand strong, believer. Point number two is to set your heart against compromise. We see this in verses 14 through 17. To set your heart against compromise. But Jesus said to the church, but I have a few things against you. You have some who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So you also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. See, not all compromise is bad. Marriage is built on compromise, and if you don't learn to compromise, your marriage will be tough. Amen? Okay, just checking. Compromise in business can sometimes be a good thing, and even politically it can be a good thing, but that's not what the Bible's talking about here, and this is not what I'm talking about. This is talking about a compromise of moral truth, a compromise of moral conviction, and that's where the church of Pergamum was at. See, unlike Ephesus, Pergamum was unwisely accepting and allowing people who were teaching falsely and harmfully. If you'll remember, the church in Ephesus, they got commended for doing a great job of standing on biblical truth and not compromising with the Nicolaitans and with other false teachers, and they would check God's word and they were teaching God's word, but remember, they had left their first love. But Pergamum wasn't doing that. They were unwisely accepting people that were teaching false things, things that were harmful, things that did not teach truly about Jesus Christ. And so Jesus stands against them because of that. See, Satan was unsuccessful as the roaring lion. He had come against them in persecution. They'd even seen their brother in Christ die. Scholars suggest that Antipas might have actually been one of the pastors at a certain point in time. And so Satan came at them hard. He came as the roaring lion, but they stood strong. But he was making inroads as the deceiving serpent. He said, well, I can't come at him through the front door, then I'll come through the back door, and I'll teach falsely about Jesus and his word. Now, it compares this to Balaam, and if you haven't read some obscure kind of passages in the Old Testament recently, then let me give you a little recap. You see, Balaam was a prophet for hire, which is not a good thing to be, by the way. And there's this sort of comical story, and you got a lot going on there, that he's hired to bring curses against Israel, but in that process, he ends up blessing Israel. But along the way, he helps these other kings outside of Israel that were not Israelites, and he helped seduce Israel into unholy relations with other nations. And this was, once again, not commanded by God. He said, hey, stay away from these people. Stay away from what they believe. They're going to bring your hearts away from me. And that's exactly what happened, and we see that over and over again, where they worshiped false gods to their own undoing. And so we see this false belief here, and then he also says the Nicolaitans. So the Nicolaitans and those who hold the teaching of Balaam encourage immoral pagan involvement. And so you're talking about things like temple prostitutes and saying, hey, that's okay for you guys to be a part of that and be a part of feast where they are worshiping in debauched sort of ways and celebrating in really perverse ways and saying, hey, it's okay to participate in that. Yeah, Jesus is good, but they want to participate in the other stuff. That's fine too. And who are you to tell them otherwise? That kind of sounds a little bit like our culture. Hey, you can do your own thing, but don't tell me I can't do that. But that's not what Jesus said. He said it's not a good thing. It's wrong. It's immoral. Stay away from that. And this is what he says. Look, Jesus said, I bring a sword. But if you do not repent, I will come to you and make war against him with the sword of my mouth. And he has talked about in verse 12 the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. The sword here, and in this book, we see the sword of Jesus' mouth several times in Revelation, represents judgment. So just so we're clear about this, Jesus, when he's talking about coming in judgment against these churches, he's not talking about a loss of salvation. He's talking about a loss of usefulness. And if you are a believer, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, that you cannot be taken out of God's hand. But once again, people individually will not be losing their salvation, but Christ can close down the church that is not teaching truly what he wants them to teach. So it's not a loss of salvation, it's a loss of usefulness. The bridge that I cross over in Florida all the time is a 3-mile bridge, and it's this beautiful bridge I've been going over my whole life. But when I went there this past week, I saw a new bridge being built because the old bridge is getting unsafe. It's become compromised and it's structurally not safe. Now, I'm not sure how unsafe it is and why people are still allowed to drive on it, but it is structurally compromised. And when structurally compromised, it becomes useless, that you're not allowed to use it anymore. This is what was happening in the church of Pergamum. This is what happens in our own hearts. You see, when we start living a life of compromise, a life of against God's word as believers and as a church, we can potentially lose usefulness. And as a believer, that scares me. I'm scared of God saying, you know what, John? You love your sin. You love this world too much. And you're not useful to me. I don't want that. I want "Well done, good and faithful servant," said to me, "when I meet my Maker." Christ tells him to repent, remove the blinders of deception, radically deal with sin. It's the only prescription for the wayward church. You see, commitment is often replaced by complacency, and then complacency by compromise. C.S. Lewis says, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one." You guys know the story, or maybe you hadn't heard it in a while, of the gingerbread man, right? I liked that story as a kid, and I like it now. The gingerbread man, as the story goes, a little old lady was making the gingerbread man, and she was hungry, so she puts him in the oven, and then she goes to check on him, and before she can open up the oven, he pops out, and he begins to run, and he says, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me, what? I'm the gingerbread man. And so he keeps running, man. And so then he goes past the garden, and then her husband is there, and he says, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And he keeps running. And as the story goes on, he passes a cow that wants to eat him, and a horse, and pigs, and depending on which stories you go. And each time he says, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And he's just running. He did the right thing. He saw danger. He saw evil. He saw people that wanted to destroy him, and so he kept on moving. But then he gets to a river, and he wants to cross it, but he knows he can't get across by himself. And so the story says that there's a little fox there, and he's leery of the fox. But the fox says, "Hey, I'll help you get across. I don't want to eat you. And here, I'll make a deal with you. Get on my tail, and you'll be safe." Gingerbread man says, "Okay. I probably knew better. He had already been running from everybody else." But he hops on the fox's tail, and the fox gets to swimming across the river. And then the fox says, "Hey, man, you're getting kind of heavy. Why don't you get on my back?" "Okay." Gingerbread man gets on his back, gets to swimming. He says, "Oh, man, the water's getting a little high. Why don't you get on my nose?" Gingerbread man already put himself in a bad spot. There's no turning back to the tail. He gets on his nose, and as the story goes, he gets to the end of the shore. Fox flips him up in the air and gobbles down the little gingerbread man. You can read that story to your children at night. But it all began with compromise. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that. Situation got worse and worse and worse. The fox said, "Hey, why don't you come here and stand on my nose?" The gingerbread man would say, "I know, I can't do that. You're crazy." Same is true. False belief. Sin in our life. Satan doesn't say, "Hey, come do this. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your future. It'll ruin your health. Do all these things." And people say, "No, I wouldn't do that." They said, "Hey, man, look at this. It's fun to drink this and smoke that and do that." People said, "Okay." They go down a dangerous path. "Why don't you say this and do this and believe that?" "Okay." Goes down a path we don't want to go down. See, compromise can occur from a lack of knowledge, not knowing what God's Word says. I hate to break it to you. A lack of knowledge won't stand up in a court of law. And it won't stand up before the God of the universe. "Well, I didn't know, God." It's not going to fly. Compromise can occur, lack of courage. I wanted those people to like me. I really wanted that promotion. So I compromised. Compromise occurs from a lack of conviction, a lack of belief. "Well, I know God says this, but is it true? Maybe not. Maybe I can get away with that." And compromise begins in our lives. We're not careful. Believers do this all the time. I hear these kind of examples. "Hey, I wanted to be popular, so I went to this party and I went with this crowd. Before I knew it, it was in a scene that I knew I shouldn't be at." Heard this one a million different times. "I began starting to dating this person who's not a Christian. As a believer, you shouldn't be dating people that are not Christians, because you shouldn't be marrying people that are not Christians, what the Bible says." And so they say, "Well, I'm going to, they're close to Christians. You know, I'm witnessing to them. And you're going down a dangerous path of compromise. Businessmen say, well, I got to cut corners. Everybody else cuts corners. And if I'm going to stay up with the market, then I'm going to have to do what they do. So you compromise. So I can watch stuff on the internet. I'm not hurting anybody. So you go down the road of compromise. So, well, it's not gossip if it's true. And so you talk and you talk and you tear down people in the image of God and you hurt yourself and you hurt them, and that process is the path of compromise. So I can encourage you, brothers and sisters, with the time left I have, is win the battle of compromise now. Don't wait. Win the small battles by avoiding, and then you can avoid the big ones altogether. Instead of saying, hey, I know I'm going down a path, but I think I'll be able to stand strong later. No, say, I'm going to stop now. I'm going to decide to not do that now. So when that does come towards me, I'm going to be ready. I've already made my decision. I'm resolute. I'm not going to go down that path. Set your heart to do right. Young person, set your heart to do right. Say, I'm gonna do right. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm not gonna wait till the situation occurs. I'm gonna set my heart now. I'm not gonna live that way. I'm not gonna act like that way. I'm not gonna talk that way. Set your heart now. Can I encourage you to allow people to speak truth into your life, to give them permission to help you and to correct you? That part's no fun. If you want to stop compromising its tracks, have people that can loving, godly people that can speak truth into your life. Say, hey, John, you can't talk to people that way. You can't do this. You're a child of God. Now, if you don't have your heart ready for that, you can say, hey, man, who are you to tell me what to do? And then you won't change, and you'll go down a path you shouldn't go. But you have people in your life that say, hey, you're going down a path you shouldn't go. Say, you know what? You're right. So allow people to speak truth into your life. And so in conclusion, look with me in verse 17. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. The hidden manna here is Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the reward for not compromising. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you teaching about myself or the blessings that I can give, although God does promise blessings in different ways to believers in different situations. But Jesus said, I promise to give you myself. The reward for a life of not compromising is me, is what Jesus says. And Jesus, being God, the creator of the universe, understands that there is no higher gift to give than himself. He says, and I'll give you a white stone with a new name written on it. See, victorious athletes would be given a white stone. We're seeing this trend of victorious living and the end of these churches. It's promised for those who persevere. So a victorious athlete would be given a white stone. He says, I will give you the victory. I will give you myself, but make sure you walk in truth. Make sure you walk in grace. Do not compromise with false teaching and false belief. Little by little, compromise chips away at your character. Be careful. The church must love the world without compromising biblical truth. And as we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to stand strong. Stand strong when you've been beaten up. Stand strong when you've faced difficult times. Maybe you've faced people saying ugly, hurtful, harmful things about you in your career or in your own personal family. I encourage you just to stand strong. Stand strong in the biblical conviction. Stand strong in truth. I encourage you to make sure, as always, that we're balancing grace and truth. Say, man, if you're great on the grace area, that's awesome. Make sure you're balancing it with truth. And man, if you are, you know God's Word and you love God's truth, make sure you're balancing it with the grace that God has graciously shown you. Snuff out compromise now. Maybe in your own heart, in your own mind, you know some steps that you've been taking that are wrong. or are certainly leading towards a wrong path. Don't wait till you get down there. Just say, God, I give it to you today. I repent. I turn from it. It's sinful. It's wrong. It's harmful. It's yours. Give it to God today. Snuff it out. Snuff out wrong behavior. Snuff out wrong beliefs that are going to send you in the wrong path. Love Jesus. Jesus is the antidote to compromise. Loving Him. Loving His ways. And you won't be tempted to follow down secondary, counterfeit paths. As believers, just like in Pergamum, we could say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not Caesar, not anybody else. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And friend, I hope that you have done that in your own life today. That you have made Jesus Christ Lord of your life. That there's been a time in your life, you said, I need Jesus in my life. I need Him to rule me. But I want to become a Christian. Has that happened? Not have you gone to church? Not have you been baptized? Not have you given anything? But has there been a time in your life and you say, Lord, I can't be my own Savior. I trust You to be my Savior. I trust You to rule me. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose from the dead and conquered the grave. I believe all that. And I want to give my life to You today. If you haven't done that, friend, don't leave here. Don't leave here unsure of where you'll spend eternity. Don't rely on what you can do or what you have done. Trust Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You that You are faithful. Lord, I thank You that You are willing to point us towards truth, even when that truth means that we have to give something up that we love. But You're not willing to leave us in our sin and our shame, that You want to pull us up to glory with You. Forgive us where we fall short. Give us strength to stand strong. Give us a moral backbone that we need. And Lord, we love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.